Good morning, and you're very welcome. As we as we continue in Philippians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 11 today. And we're halfway through the letter. And usually, when a speaker or preacher says "finally," you're expecting them to finish their speech or their sermon soon. But with Paul, the "finally, my brothers," is at the halfway point of the letter. Now, it's not a long letter, and to be fair, Paul has been given a bad rap for this because the "finally" doesn't necessarily mean that he's finishing his letter. That's our modern thinking, but it means that the main teaching point of the letter is finished and he's moving on. And "finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And as Paul then says, it is no trouble for him to say that again and again. He can say that many times. It's a benefit for the church. He has no problem saying, rejoice in the Lord, and be encouraged to rejoice always in the Lord. Now, the interesting thing about this point in the letter is that Paul seems to go a completely different direction, but not really. He gives them a threefold warning of false teachers, followed by a threefold description of the truth. Then he compares his righteousness with the righteousness of Christ, ending this section with the importance of knowing Christ. So if you go back to chapter 1, verse 27, which was Paul's opening comment in his main teaching section, he said, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Then what he writes here is a further application of his teaching. If Christ is to be our example, if we are to have the mind of Christ, then anything in my life that is not about Christ is rubbish. The core verses of today's text are verses 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. So why would Paul need to give these warnings and comparisons of wrong belief systems with what is true in Christ? Well, because Paul has encountered the false teaching and even wrote a whole letter to the church in Galatia concerning this problem. The problem was that some of the Jewish Christians were wrongly believing and requiring new Gentile believers to follow certain Jewish traditions. These people were called Judaizers, and they were Jewish Christians who insisted that Gentile Christians must submit to the Mosaic law, including circumcision. This was the cause for Paul to send out this warning to the church in Philippi. And maybe he heard that this had begun to be a problem in the church. Or maybe he was only sending them a warning, a stern warning, to be on the lookout for this false teaching and don't fall for it. The true teaching is Christ, in Christ alone. Thus, our text to look at this morning. So let me read Philippians 3, 1 to 11. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The Judaizer problem was probably one of the main issues that Paul was concerned about for all the churches. It was a big issue, and rightly so. Many Jewish Christians had a difficult time of letting go of their traditions and works. And yes, they accepted Jesus as Savior, yet they couldn't let go of the law. There had to be Jesus plus keeping the law, and that idea in itself is ludicrous because Jesus came to fulfill the law. Redemption in Christ is not dependent on anything else. There is no need to add to what Jesus did for us on the cross. So what did Paul do? He gave three strongly worded warnings. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, it's not just to look out for them, but be on your guard. When you hear this teaching, know that this is false and they are straying far from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't pay attention to them and avoid them at all costs. They are not true followers of Christ. Look at the way Paul viewed them. Since they were not promoting Christ, then Paul referred to them as dogs. And the view of dogs by anyone at that time, by pretty much everyone at that time, was that of contempt. Dogs were scavengers and considered unclean by the Jews and by the Romans. Dogs were not man's best friend at that time. Paul then called them evildoers, evil workers, false teachers. They were leading people away from the true gospel of Christ. The third warning was to look out for those who mutilate the flesh. They pervert the gospel. These are the Judaizers. They add circumcision to the salvation experience. To be fully saved, the Gentile Christian must be circumcised. That was the false teaching. And Paul is telling them, warning them, don't go there. It is a perversion of the gospel. Paul called their teaching mutilation, because they perverted the gospel and brought spiritual ruin on the converts. Mutilation was the practice of pagans in the Old Testament. And Paul was comparing the Judaizers with the pagans of old. For Paul, now that Christ had fulfilled the law of Moses, physical circumcision was unnecessary. Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, there was no other action needed or required. Christ did everything for us, and he fulfilled all of the Old Testament laws. Now, Paul went on to say that we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. So what is spiritual circumcision? Well, it's a heart issue. Not a physical matter anymore, but a heart that has been transformed for Christ. We don't need to place our trust in some tradition or rite of passage. We place our trust in Christ and Christ alone. Paul wrote in Romans 2:28-29, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." So if we are one in Christ, then there is no differentiation. As Paul would write in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So there are false teachers who try to tell you that you must listen to them, even today, and do what they say and give them money, and then God will forgive you. Or others will say that you need to do certain actions at different times of your life, do certain traditions, and do good deeds all your life, and maybe then God will let you into heaven. That's no different than trying to convince people that they must be circumcised to be born again. Circumcision does not save you. And of course, circumcision only affects half the population, shall we say, so we won't. That's all we need to say about that. So what happens with the ladies? Works does not save you. In what or whom do you place your trust for salvation? In works or in Jesus? Now, just in case people were becoming extremely arrogant and self-righteous about their works, about their confidence in the flesh, Paul basically said, hey, if anyone can have confidence in their own works to save them, that would be me. More than any of you. Before Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul was the epitome of someone who had confidence in their own works. Look at the list. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now this was in strict compliance with the Abrahamic law, covenant. He was not a former pagan and then converted, but he was a Jew from the day that he was born. And on the eighth day, as God had told Abraham to do, he was circumcised. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, more precisely meaning he was from the race of Israel. No mixed blood in him. He was not a mud blood. He was racially a pure blood, an Israelite of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the only son of Jacob that was born in Canaan, in the Promised Land, what would be the Promised Land, and the only tribe to remain faithful to Judah and to the house of David after the death of Solomon. Benjamin went into exile with Judah and returned from exile with Judah to resettle Jerusalem. King Saul, Israel's first king, was from the tribe of Benjamin, and Paul's birth name was Saul. He was named for the first king. Paul's parents were very proud of their family heritage. A Hebrew of Hebrews, and this meant that his parents were fully Hebrew and that he spoke both Hebrew and Aramaic. His parents made sure that he had the best education in Jerusalem under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel. So according to his personal inherited privileges, no one could compare to him, and he had much that he could have had confidence in, yet there was more. As to the law, a Pharisee. Pharisees were a most impressive and respected group in Israel. This movement, or denomination even, started after the return from exile and became very prominent during the Maccabean times. So by the first century, there were about 6,000 Pharisees. Pharisee meant a separated one. They distanced themselves from anyone they considered unclean, and they lived by the strictest of the Jewish laws. So as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Paul orchestrated a terror campaign against the church and had achieved a growing infamy as a Pharisaic terrorist. Luke explained this in the book of Acts and of Paul's presence at the gruesome stoning of Stephen as he guarded the garments of the executioners while he watched approvingly upon the execution. He had the authority to go into homes and drag Christians in chains back to Jerusalem for trial. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, Paul didn't say that he was sinless or perfect, but blameless. The Pharisees assumed that a faithful Israelite could keep the Torah's 613 commandments because the law provided rituals and procedures to receive forgiveness and purification. Paul's conduct was blameless because he lived a life by the rules of men. He followed the letter of the law. What an amazing claim. His personal inherited privileges and his own righteousness based on his own merit. Look at me. You probably wish you were me. If people's pride and arrogance thought that they were better than Paul, think again. He was the epitome of a Hebrew, yet where did that put him in the eyes of God? Nowhere. And Paul knew this because he had met the risen Christ, and he knew firsthand that all of his family heritage meant nothing. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever he thought he had was nothing compared to his salvation through Jesus. His righteousness, his heritage, his blameless life was nothing compared to Christ's righteousness and knowing the risen Christ. We had a pastor in California. He was the one who did our wedding. He said that Paul was the best of the best of the best of the best. Circumcised, the people of Israel, of Benjamin, a Hebrew, a Pharisee, a persecutor, blameless, the best of the best of the best of the best of the best. Yep. Where did that put him in the eyes of Christ? I mean, we humans can place our confidence in a lot of silly people and stuff. We feel that we can trust a TV preacher who dresses nice, who is very eloquent, tells us what we want to hear, tells us what we really are good, that we are really good people, and for $50, they'll send you their newest book or prayer towel or golden money clip. We trust in self-help gurus who sell their books and have podcasts about 7 steps to a better life, 5 ways to improve your health, 3 important facts that no one should avoid. Sometimes you can't tell the TV preacher and the self-help guru apart. If we bought the books and listened to the podcasts and our material worth and physical health improved, what have we done for eternity? Nothing. All that we have done was to live for the moment. Where does that get us with God? Nowhere. I mean, I've seen dirt poor Brazilians in the poorest little villages giving all that they have to a cult leader who is preaching nonsense about their lives being better if they only gave everything to the church. And the only person whose life was getting better was the man with the microphone. And again, what improved for him? Eternity? No. He was living for the day, just as everybody else was. Paul had no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in the law, no confidence or trust in any man or anything that man made up. Everything he placed his trust in before he knew Christ was nothing. It was rubbish. That Greek word for rubbish is a much harsher word meaning dung, filth, excrement. Paul had zero trust in anything before Christ. I mean, he had it all. He was the best of the best of the best of the best of the best. I forget how many there is there. But he was the best. But yet, what did he say? Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. That is what truly worthy and is what is truly worthy and eternal for our lives. To live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To do that, we must desire to know Christ and leave everything else behind. Because nothing else matters. Not economics, not politics, not material or intellectual wealth, Not big houses, big cars, big boats, a lot of land or cattle or sheep. None of that matters in eternity. It is Christ and only Christ that matters, not sports, not GAA football. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. There's a song that we sing, I don't have, I'm not putting the words up here, but from time to time, called All I Have is Christ. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy in life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath preserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be. My only boast is you. Hallelujah. All we need is Christ. That eternal life, that salvation that we have in Christ, is not because of anything we have done. The Pharisees had their own righteousness. They were right in their own eyes, and Jesus told them that they were whitewashed tombs full of death and filth. Paul, a former Pharisee, said, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, his former life, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. What Paul gained as a Pharisee was nothing. All that he did would only lead him to hell. He was doing everything in the name of religion, following the pride and arrogance of men. But when he met Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus, and Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? At that moment, Saul, who would be Paul, knew his life was over. All the miserable, horrific things that he had done was rubbish because God had a plan for him to reach the world for Christ. Paul had to give up everything he knew to gain eternity through faith in Christ. It wasn't his righteousness anymore, but the righteousness given to him by grace from God because Paul loved Christ. He turned to Christ and Christ alone. And he wanted a deeper relationship with Christ. Verse 10 gives three things. If you want to learn three things, so here's, this isn't self-help stuff. This is the Bible. If you want to learn three things about how to have a deeper relationship with Christ, read these words. And self-help gurus won't tell you these things because this is a relationship that demands commitment, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That is to know Christ, accept him as Savior, and be saved because of what he did on the cross. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He went to the grave and he was raised on the third day, conquering death, so that all will follow him who believe in him to eternity. See, when God led Israel out of Egypt, he put to death their hundreds of years of slavery. He led them on dry ground through the Red Sea, which is a depiction of death and the grave. It's a picture of death and the grave. And he brought them to the other side, their resurrection from the grave. God led them so that they may have life. What Christ did for us on the cross is the same. We must die to our sins, and Christ died for us on the cross. He was buried, and he was rose again, so that he can be raised again, so that we can be raised again as well with him for eternity. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may know Christ and may share his sufferings. Okay, wait a minute. No self-help gurus talking about suffering today. Life is nothing but daisies and roses for them. No. We live in a fallen world, and if we are followers of Christ, the world will not like us, and we will suffer for His name. Yet that's only temporary, because being with Him is eternal. It means we are active participants with Christ. It's not a passive relationship. Our relationship with Christ is never passive. It is an active relationship. Wanting to know more, we're going to look at it here in a moment, but wanting to know more about Christ, that's not passive, that's being active. Desiring to know more, and that I may know Christ and becoming like Him in His death. Death, burial, and resurrection. Dying, being buried, and raised with Christ into eternity. This leads to the last verse in Paul's only goal in life, and should be the only goal in every Christian's life, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul used a lot of sports references in his writings. The Olympics were popular then, running, jumping, boxing, wrestling, other types of athletics. And the goal of every runner was to stay focused on the prize set before them. The prize for every follower of Christ is Christ. Christ is before us, leading us, guiding us, and He is our eternal reward. Our eternal reward is to be with Him. So what does this mean for us today? In what or whom do you trust? Do you trust everything that you read in the newspapers? And are on the news. I mean, we have a friend who is very high up in satellite intelligence. He routinely gave briefings to the different presidents and the military leaders. He told me once to trust very little of what the media, right or left, is telling you. Maybe 10% of it is true. Maybe there's a grain of truth in there, but they're telling you what they want you to know. The world wants you to believe their agendas. There is only one source that you can trust, and that source is Jesus. I trust what I read in God's Word. Whatever the world is doing, they're going to do it with or without my consent, or even my acknowledgement of it. I have no time for that. What I do have time for is Christ, and the truth and hope that can only be found in Him. So beware of false teachers, the dogs, the evildoers, false circumcision, those who want to lead you astray. If they preach anything other than Jesus Christ, it is false. If they preach Jesus plus you must do something, it is false. It is Christ and only Christ. Don't add requirements to it. That's just adding on an extra burden on your life that Christ has already freed you from. Believers in Christ are God's true people, and we are the ones who serve by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Our only hope is Christ. And we put no confidence in the flesh, in whatever we've done before Christ. Our past is our past, and we must leave it there as we look forward to Jesus and our eternal future with Him. Yet how do we know Christ? Paul said, I want to know Christ, and the surpassing knowledge of Christ. We can spend an eternity trying to know all there is about Christ, about God, about their love for us, and we will only scratch the surface of that knowledge. It is endless, it is bottomless, it is fathomless, and it is wondrous. There is nothing better than to read and study God's Word and to see how much God loves us. Why would the Creator of the universe want a relationship with us? That is the wonder of it all, isn't it? And like any relationship, intimacy with Jesus grows from time spent with Him. Reading Scripture and prayer. Don't mistake knowledge of Jesus with knowing Jesus. Knowledge of Jesus is just head knowledge. That's just academics. Knowing Jesus is building that relationship with Him. Building that friendship with Jesus. Talking to Him every day, boasting in Jesus. Your past brings nothing to the present relationship. Jesus saved you. He redeemed you. He gave you eternal life. Start there and thank Him. Praise Him. Boast in Him. The new song we sing today, we'll sing again, and the one part says, "Oh, praise the one forevermore blessed, Him alone my heart adores. Oh, and I will boast in nothing less than the love of Christ, my Lord. I boast not in riches and strength or might, but in the grace of God. I glory in weakness. To live is Christ, in plenty or in want. That I may know, that all may see, His power within me. All my boast is in Jesus. All my hope is His love. And I will glory forever in what the Christ, in what the cross has done. Now I stand in this freedom, ransomed, cleaned in His sight. Oh, and I cannot be ashamed. For my boast is Jesus Christ. My boast is Jesus Christ forever. My boast is Jesus Christ." Let's pray.